We're in Luke. And in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, we're in chapter 5. And each of these gospel writers are presenting from different perspectives, are presenting Christ as the Messiah, as the King, as the Son of Man, Son of God, the God-man, the Messiah. He demonstrates that in the section we're in by his preaching. He preaches with authority. He validates that authority by the miracles he is able to perform. It's a tremendous scene after scene after scene of the power of Christ, the preaching of Christ. Luke began his gospel with a miraculous conception of Christ, to a normal human birth of Christ. Son of God, Son of Man. And that's the theme primarily of the book of Luke. He has got a human genealogy. He's got a divine genealogy. He's Son of Man, Son of God. In all things, he was made like us. He invaded our world. He invaded our suffering. He invaded our problems. He invaded everything when he came into our world to be made like us, that he might sympathize with our weaknesses. Today we're in chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Let me read this incredible scene to you. Verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. The context of the previous passage that came before this was a scene in the region of Galilee, at the Sea of Galilee, you may recall, where there's a miraculous catch of fish. Peter and James and John throw the nets out, and where Jesus told them to, and fish go into those nets and fill up those nets. And Jesus tells Peter, James, and John, you're no longer going to be casting for fish, for dead fish. You're going to be casting for men. You're going to be fishers of men, people. You're going to be casting your nets, and God is going to put people in those nets. And that was our application. We are to be those who are casting nets. And God will bring in the fish into those nets. We come to this scene, and a very easy, I guess, meaning here is when you cast your net, this is the kind of people you're going to catch. Lepers. This scene is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and here in Luke. It's three times it's mentioned. God wants us to know about this scene. I think there are numerous applications to this scene, but I want to focus on that with you this morning, that we cast our nets, and these are the kind of people who are at the lowest rung are going to be in those nets. That's who you're going to be catching, those kinds of people. Not necessarily everybody's got leprosy, but people who are at the rung bottom, who have hit the bottom. People who are really, really sick. And they know they're sick. That's who the candidates are for salvation. See, you see the salvation, I believe, in this passage of a leper. And these are the people for whom Christ is going to reach. Sinners. We're going to make that parallel in this passage. The parallel of leprosy, physical leprosy, and spiritual leprosy, leprosy of the soul. People who are desperate. Look at verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, behold, one of the cities of Galilee, of Judea, we're told, in 442, and now here in another city, we're not told exactly where, Jesus is ministering, and behold, underline the word behold. I want you to understand why the word behold is there. Because what follows it tells you why it's there. A leper comes up to Jesus. Leprosy, the most feared and dreaded disease of the ancient world. Most of us have no idea what it's like. None of us. It's not as common in our society. It is still in parts of the world. There's a few million people still on the planet that get leprosy in Asia and Africa, other third world countries. We did have in this country a leper colony in Carville, Louisiana. There may be a few people that still live there, but it's mostly a museum now. There was one on a leper colony in Hawaii at one time. Let me read to you about leprosy from Hendrickson's commentary. He says this about it. The disease which we today call leprosy generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness follows. Soon the skin in such spots loses its original color. It gets to be thick, glossy, and scaly. In fact, the affliction is called leprosy because it makes the skin scaly. That's what the word lepos means, scale. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and ears, begins to bunch with deep furrows between the swellings, so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of the face of a lion. Sometimes they're called lion face. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. By this time, one can see that the person in this pitiable condition is a leper. One can even smell it, for the leper emits a very unpleasant odor. Moreover, in view of the fact that the disease-producing agent frequently also attacks the larynx, the leper's voice acquires a grating quality, very raspy, very hoarsey. His throat becomes hoarse, and you can now not only feel, see, and smell the leper, but you can hear his rasping voice. And if you stay with him for some time, you can even imagine a peculiar taste in your mouth, probably due to the odor. All the senses of a well person are engaged in the detection of a leper. It's called today Hansen's disease. It's a more modern term for it. They've discovered that it destroys your nerves. You can't feel. Pain is a good thing, but a leper doesn't feel pain because the nerve endings are dead. And he can grab something that is hot and not even realize it. He could burn his fingers off and not even know it. He could walk into a fire and not even know it. He could try to turn something very hard, as one writer said, and not even know it's hard to turn, but it is ripped through his skin down to the bone. See, pain's a good thing. Pain is a warning system for us. It tells us when to stop. A leper doesn't have that, and that's the reason many of them don't have fingers and feet and toes, because of the lack of pain. Notice in this verse, this man's condition is he was covered with leprosy. Notice, if you will, you don't have to turn there, but in other passages that talk about this, he was full of leprosy. He was in the advanced stages of leprosy. Josephus says, you treated these men as dead men. To touch a leper was a defilement. It's like touching a dead body. Ceremonially, they were unclean. They could not go into the synagogue. They could not go into the temple. Many would take their own lives. They were social outcasts. It's interesting. The law does speak to the situation. The law does speak to the situation, but the law of God in Leviticus 13 does not give a cure. It just diagnoses the problem. The law just basically told you your condition and the consequences of your condition. Listen to these words from Leviticus 13, 42. But if on the bald head or the bald forehead there occurs a reddish-white infection, it is leprosy breaking out. The priest, the one who examines this person, would look at him, and if the swelling of the infection is reddish-white on the bald head or forehead, like the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, a sign of mourning. And the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. He can live with other lepers. You see Ben-Hur? Some of you don't know what Ben-Hur is. Ben-Hur was a movie a long time ago, and there was his two sisters and mother. His mother and sister were lepers. It's our only account is in movies sometimes we see this situation. But we read about in the Old Testament, it's all over. I mean, not all over, but several. Naaman and Uzziah and Miriam. But many people. There were many lepers in Israel. They live as a beggar. The law, Leviticus 13, the law recognizes the leprosy. The law identifies the leprosy, but the law gives no cure for the leprosy. Only God can cure the leprosy. Leviticus 14 is what you do to determine if the disease is gone. I have a feeling Leviticus 14 was rarely, if ever, used. But in Leviticus 14, it tells you the ceremony to go through to be declared clean by the priest. And certain sacrifices that were required. And you see, the Old Testament makes leprosy a graphic illustration. Though it was a real physical disease and happened, it was also a graphic illustration of our spiritual condition. And that's why I read for you earlier Isaiah chapter 1. Because listen to the terms that were used in that passage earlier in verse 5. Where will you be stricken again? Yes, you continue in your rebellion. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only, get this, bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed or out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. Leprosy was an illustration of the leprosy of our soul. Jeremiah says the heart is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Out of the heart proceed all kinds of evil things. Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead men walking. You were physically alive, but you were spiritually dead. That's our condition. That's the condition of every human being. We were made in God's image, but leprosy of the soul, sin has disfigured us. J.C. Ryle says that. We are lepers spiritually in the sight of God. All of us. It's a deadly sickness. Infects our hearts, our minds, our consciousness. All infected by that disease. Like the leper, it's a wretched condition. You know, John Newton. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He uses the word wretch there. It's really a personal testimony of his own life. He was a very wretched man. He was very evil. He was captain of a ship, a slave ship. He's very indifferent to the cargo that he had beneath the deck of slaves. He was horrible to them as well as he was horrible to his own crew. They hated him. His crew hated him. One time he falls off the boat into the water, and his crew is looking at him, and instead of lowering the lifeboats, they throw harpoons at him. It's pretty bad. You're pretty bad. You're pretty vile. You're pretty wretched if the vile sailors think you're vile. But that was him. And so he writes in there, who saved a wretch like me. Tommy Nelson was talking about how he went to a funeral at a liberal church, a church that had long ago departed from the basic doctrines of the deity of Christ and the doctrine of hell and the doctrine of salvation, a church that had gone far from that. He says a young girl gets up to sing Amazing Grace. And she sings Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a soul like mine. Took out the word wretched. That's just a little easier to swallow, soul. And I'm not saying they're the only ones. A lot of people have done a lot of other things with the word wretched in that song, but it just sounds more palatable to the human pride to leave the word, get the soul, the word wretched out of there. But the truth is, we are wretched. We're in a wretched condition spiritually. Lepers went around with torn clothes. Paul calls it covering up your self-righteousness with filthy rags. Right? All the good works I try to do, Paul says, to cover up and try to earn my way to God was just filthy rags. Physical leprosy deadens the nerves. Spiritual leprosy deadens the conscience. There's a lot of parallels. My thinking is affected. I don't think right. I don't think biblically. I lean on my own understanding. I do what is right in my own eyes. That's my natural tendency. That's my nature. And just as the law could diagnose the leper and say, you're a leper, and could not cure him, the law is no help to me either, right? Or you. I can put the Ten Commandments on every wall in my house, and it will not change me. The law is powerless to change me. The law can diagnose me. Like Paul says in Romans 3:20, the works of the law, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Romans 8, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in sinful flesh. His own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, an offering for sin. So the law can tell you how pitiful you are, that you're a spiritual leper, but it can't cure you. And the law could not cure this man either of his physical condition. It could only identify it and talk about his being outside the camp. But this leper, if you look back at Luke 5, this leper, verses 12, this leper does what everybody should do. Let me just ask you this. You see why the word behold is there? I mean, think of this guy. How bad he looks. Unclean, unclean. Untouchable. National Geographic did a write-up recently on the untouchables in India. That's the lowest of the caste system of India. And you didn't go near them, you didn't touch them, you didn't live around them, they didn't get jobs. It's changing somewhat in India now. But for centuries, that's been the untouchables. And that's what this guy was, untouchable. Matthew 8 says he approaches Jesus and falls on his face. Behold, a leper. A leper. We have no other record that a leper has done this up till now. But a leper, determined to be cleaned of his leprosy, crashes through all the social barriers. He's not even supposed to be in a city. He's supposed to be outside of a city. Rabbi said, you can't come within 6 feet of a leper. If it's downwind of you, it's 150 feet. You don't get near a leper. Imagine the scene. This man comes up to Jesus, and all of a sudden, the crowd does this, yelling, unclean, unclean, unclean. Rabbis said they would throw rocks at lepers. Rabbi said, the reason you have your leprosy is because you've committed some sin that brought that leprosy on yourself. God doesn't like you, and I don't like you, was their attitude toward the leper. To the rabbi, it was getting close to a leper was defilement. One rabbi even wrote that if he were to get an egg outside of its shell, and then he found out that there was a leper in the area, he had to throw the egg away because they could contaminate everything. Jesus is a rabbi. He's a teacher. But none of those concerns stop this man. What's the worst they can do? Stone me? Well, that'd be a relief. He's full of leprosy, and he comes to Jesus, pleading with Jesus, I want to be cleansed. He humbles himself before Jesus. Matthew 8 says he bows down. It's the word we use for worship, but he bows down to Jesus. Not sure what he understood about Jesus, but does show faith. Just show the seeds of faith here for sure. He's somehow being drawn, saying, if you are willing, you can cleanse me. You see that there. You can, if you are willing, you can cleanse me. You can make me clean. He knows there's no medical cure. There's no medical cure for leprosy. But he just has confidence in, notice, Jesus' ability. He doesn't know about Jesus' willingness, but he does know his ability. You are able to do it. I don't know if you're willing to do it, but I know that you are able to do it. He has heard of Jesus. Jesus is popular. Word about Jesus has spread. This man has obviously heard about that. Like Naaman, who heard there was a man of God in the area, Elisha, and he runs to Elisha and finds him. This man has found Jesus. And his faith is fixed on Jesus. Rabbis are not approachable, but Jesus is approachable. He didn't sense that rejection. He felt like he could go right up to Jesus. In a spiritual sense, it's the same way for us. Jesus cares about spiritual lepers like you and me. Sin has polluted us. We're unclean. But just like this man, his faith is fixed on Jesus. It's what every sinner needs to do, is run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. You know, I know people are here today, they may not know Christ. Maybe you've never come to Christ. But I tell you this, spiritually, you have leprosy of the soul. Spiritually, your conscience is defiled. You cannot change yourself. You cannot cure yourself. You are separated from God. You're apart from God. Your sin has separated you from God. Only Christ can change that condition. Only Christ can do that. I love this song. I played it over and over this week. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. Because you'll never get better. You'll never get better. See, some people think they're already clean. Some people don't think they're they have leprosy of the soul. They don't agree with the Bible's definition of them. They think they're okay. Look down in verse 31 of chapter 5 of Luke. Just go down to verse 31. It says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick.'" See that? People who know that they are sick. That's who Jesus came for. He's a great physician. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." See, people think they're good enough. Paul calls that goodness filthy rags. Remember I told you about Mayor Bloomberg last week? That billionaire in New York said he's done enough things to get to heaven. Well, here's another billionaire for you. I read about this one. William Buffett. He gave billions of $2 billion to charity. He made this statement. He said, after he gave this money to charity, he said, "There is more than one way to get to heaven, but this is a great way." Well, you give all the money you want, right? It cannot take away sin. It cannot take away your spiritual leprosy. It cannot cleanse you. It cannot cure you. It's just filthy rags, Paul says. It's just filthy rags. It's just your human efforts to satisfy a holy God, and that doesn't work. Only Jesus satisfies a holy God. You can't. You cannot be cleansed unless, like the leper, you come to Jesus. Humble yourself before Jesus. It's like Peter did in the last scene we saw last week. Peter said, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." That's the starting point, folks. That's the starting point. You go down so he can build you up. You recognize your condition so you see your need for a Savior. You recognize I'm sick. You recognize I am a sinner. You recognize I am not worthy. You recognize that my good works and the ceremonies and all the sacraments will never cleanse me. It's the leper. Like the leper hears, the Messiah has come. He's offering cleansing. He falls down and he begs for that cleansing. See, there's two lies the devil tells us, two lies. One of those lies is this: I'm already clean, I'm already good enough. That's a lie. The devil tells you that. I don't need a Savior. That's a lie. The second lie that you're told is I'm hopelessly filthy. That's a second lie we tell ourselves, or the devil tells us. You're hopelessly filthy, and he cannot save a person like you. The problem will never be that one. You will never be too sinful for Christ. You will never be too sinful to be cleansed by Christ. Your problem will be that you don't trust in the power of Christ to do it. That will be your problem. But it's not that he's not willing. It's not that he's not able. He's both willing and able. You may be a Christian and you may be living like a leper. We do that. We all do that. He's able to cleanse you. You confess your sin, he is faithful and just. He's able to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's a cleansing Savior. J.C. Ryle said, "There is no medicine that heals your sickness. Hope only in the gospel." Hope only in the gospel. Turn to 1 Timothy. Hold your hand in Luke for a second and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes these words beginning in verse 12. He says, verse 12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful." Verse 13, "Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor." That sounds like a pretty bad past, right? "Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus." It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom, Paul says, "I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." He saves murderers. He saves thieves. He saves liars. He saves corrupt sinners, all of us. We'll go back to Luke chapter 5. Notice in verse 13. Notice what happens in this scene. In verse 13 of 5:13, notice what it says. This leper has just said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretches out his hand. He stretches out his hand. And if you're reading this for the first time, you're thinking, this leper has broken all the rules. This leper is not where he's supposed to be. This leper has gotten too close to Jesus. Is Jesus going to send him away? But we're told in Mark 1:41 that Jesus is moved with compassion. Compassion is a word that speaks of just a feeling from the gut. He's moved with love, compassion, concern from the very pit of his being toward this man. He looks at him and he stretches out his hand. And I guarantee you, people are beginning to gasp, right? People are beginning to gasp. What is he doing? He's fixing to touch rotting flesh. He's fixing to defile himself. You don't touch a leper. He is not repulsed by this man. And this is interesting to me. He didn't even need to touch him. Think about that. He could have just willed it done. But he touches him. Jesus crosses the boundaries too. You got to think about this. How long has it been since this leprous man has been touched by a non-leprous hand? Who knows? If he's in the advanced stages of leprosy, it's been a very long time. Corrie ten Boom talked about this years ago in her biography when she was in a Nazi prison camp because she helped Jews escape. She said one of the worst experiences was to be in solitary confinement. She said it was just horrible having no human contact, having no human voices around you, nothing but yourself in a room. Of course, she prayed and did all those kinds of things, but it was just, she said that was worse than anything else, worse than the hard labor. She said one time the guard came to the door and opens the door to her cell to bring something in. And she, as he opens the door and hands it, she puts her foot in the door just to leave it cracked open so she could look at him, so she could just have that experience of seeing another human face, just having that experience of looking eye to eye to somebody, just having that experience of hearing a voice, just having that kind of human touch that you don't realize you miss until you don't have it. That's why it's so significant, I think, that Jesus touched him. He touched him. I heard about an elderly man who was so lonely. He says the highlight of his week was to go to the barber and get his hair cut because then he would have some meaningful touch by somebody. He's so lonely. Yeah, you don't think about that until it's not there, until the contact is not there. This man hasn't had anybody touch him, anybody talk to him outside maybe other lepers. But a lot of lonely people, a lot of lonely people. Jesus is moved with compassion from his gut. The crowd watches as this man is totally restored. That's what it says in verse 13. The leprosy left him. They see this man totally healed, smooth skin. New created limbs. Instantaneous, immediately. That's the idea of the whole thing. Instantaneously happens. Normally, if you mix unclean with clean, you get unclean, right? If you have a clear water and you put something, just one little grain of dirt in it, you've contaminated the cup, right? Let it happen with Jesus. He is clean and he touches this leper and he doesn't get unclean. Jesus is still clean. This man is changed. You think about the cross just for a moment, the cross. What happens at the cross? This incredible transaction of the cross. Jesus gets my sin, I get his righteousness. Jesus, to this man, Jesus takes his leprosy, to give this man his cleanness. That's what Jesus does. The cross, the same thing. I take your sin upon myself. I give you my righteousness. That's the great exchange of the cross. That's why the cross is so important. Christ satisfies the wrath of God in my place, in your place. Christ lived the perfect life that I could never live for me. He gives me all of that. Credits all of that to my account when I put my faith in him. Think about the day's faith healers, right? When they try to heal, they don't heal like this. They just fly around in their airplanes and live in their mansions and live off of poor people who run to these crusades they have, giving all their money, hoping to walk away with a miracle. They never go walk away with a miracle. It's so contrary to how Jesus did it. Jesus had compassion. That's a big difference. He had compassion. He didn't just look at people as a means to wealth. He looked at people as those in need of compassion. He was touched by our infirmities. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Well, he heals the man, and then in verse 14, he tells him to tell no one. I don't get this totally. I mean, usually it's you're healed, go tell everybody. Yeah, I mean, you're saved, go tell everybody. In this scene here, he tells him not to tell anyone. And this is a moment, I believe, within his ministry that is unique to where he is in his ministry. But he says this, go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded. He's referring to Leviticus 14. The priest were under the law in this sense, the Mosaic law. You need to be obedient to that. I came to fulfill the law. And in keeping with the law, a leper who has been cleansed is to go and have that verified by the priest. Let it be a testimony to the priest. I think that's the purpose of the statement to this man. Go and do that. The ceremony was an 8-day ordeal. This cleansing ceremony, this verification ceremony was 8 days. One of the first things they did were they took two birds, and they would take one of the birds, pull back its neck and slit its throat, and drain the blood with water of this bird. And then they would take the blood of that bird and sprinkle it on the man and the other bird. And that bird would then be, the live bird, would then be set free. I mean, so many pictures of what Christ did for us when the shedding of his blood, right? But that's one part of the scene. There's other parts of the scene as well in Leviticus 14. But the end of that process would be the priest then saying, you're clean. It would be a testimony to the priest that the Messiah must have come, because this is one thing the Messiah is going to do, and that is heal the lepers. No man can do this. This man did not heal himself. It would be a testimony to them that the Messiah has come, that Jesus is the Messiah. I think that's part of the answer to why Jesus says this. I think it's the main reason Jesus says this. There are other possible explanations of why Jesus says that. Some have said he says it because he doesn't want his ministry to be viewed as a healing ministry and just drawing crowds for the purpose of healing. That's fine. I don't know where you see that. But that's a possible reason, because we are told in the very next verse that the crowds just get bigger. And the reason the crowds get bigger is because the man doesn't do what Jesus said. We're told in Matthew and Mark. He runs out and tells everybody he's been healed. Doesn't mean he didn't eventually go back to the temple, back to Jerusalem. It would have been quite a travel to go down to Jerusalem to the temple. He could have done that later. But his initial response was to tell everyone. And Jesus, the crowds just get huge. And Jesus, as a result, it tells us in verse 15, they were just gathering all around him. to hear him. And in Mark or Matthew's account is he couldn't really go into the cities anymore. He had to stay out in the countryside because the crowds were so huge. This is really the height of his popularity right now. By the time we get into the city of Jerusalem for Palm Sunday, I mean, it's really high. But it changes in a week. But the point is, he's healing people of their sicknesses. And Jesus, in verse 16, says the crowds were so large that he would have to slip away to go and pray. The demands would be so great, he would have to go and pray. And I told you about this a few weeks ago, because you see that in Luke 4, and you're going to see it again in Luke 6. When the crowds got so big, Jesus would pull away to go pray. Jesus, in his humanity, depended on the Spirit of God. Jesus, in his humanity, was about doing the Father's will. He depended on the Father. He depended on God the Father, God the Spirit, in his ministry. I mean, he needed time alone. If he needs time alone with God, think how much more you and I need time alone with God, so that we can pray according to his will. So that's why we need the scripture, so we know what his will is, and so we can pray according to his will. But the point is, we need that dependency on God, for apart from him, we can do nothing. You wonder why your Christian life gets so frustrating at times. You wonder why there's so much conflict in your life. You wonder why there's so much difficulty in our lives and loss of perspective in our lives, because we don't pray. We're powerless many times. God, in his presence, we have his power. We learn to rely on that power. Prayer is so key in the Christian life. Pray that we'll be usable. Pray that we will be approachable. Pray that we'll have compassion. Let me give you two lessons from this passage. Two lessons. I spent a lot of time thinking about this one. As we are casting our nets, as we as believers are casting the nets, that's our job, is to cast the net. We don't fill them, we just cast them. But as we cast the net, we must do that with compassion. We must not view people simply as a number, simply as a project, but we must view people with compassion. People who have the leprosy of the soul, just like we do, until we were saved and cleansed by Christ. See, it says Jesus was moved with compassion. I told you a while back, in a church like ours that really elevates the truth of God's word, we want it to be love and truth. We want to always maintain that balance. And it's very dangerous in a church that really promotes the truth sometimes that the love and the compassion, This is a danger in any situation, but the love and the truth can get out of balance sometimes. We must be compassionate toward people. We must show compassion to people who are struggling, people who are lonely, people who are caught up in whatever sin it is they're caught up in. It doesn't matter what it is. We must learn to weep with those who weep. We believe in the sovereignty of God. I said this to you a few weeks ago. We believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe, like R.C. Sproul says, that there are no maverick molecules in the universe, that God superintends his universe, that he is in control of absolutely everything. He does everything according to the counsel of his will. We uphold that. We are comforted by that truth. But when you're dealing with hurting people, it doesn't always help just to say, God is sovereign. Or Romans 8:28. Right? It doesn't hurt. It's not helpful to even say, well, what sin did you commit that brought this on? That's the Pharisees. Do you believe that Jesus believed in the sovereignty of God? Sure. He could look at this leper and he could say about this leper that this man, God is sovereign in this man's life. God is superintending a purpose in this man's life. But he felt compassion. Jesus shows us to feel compassion even in the light of God's sovereignty. Even when the disciples came to Jesus in John chapter 9, there was a man who was blind. And The disciples asked Jesus, is this man blind because he sinned, or is he blind because his parents sinned? You know, there is a truth that sin is the reason for all suffering. That's true. But Jesus was not going to let them attach a single sin to a single suffering. And Jesus says that God is glorified. Against the backdrop of suffering, God's attributes of his power and his compassion are magnified. So God has a purpose in all of that, and we don't always understand the reason, but we do know the purpose is the glory of God in everything. But in the midst of that is this compassion. That's what puts God on display in the midst of suffering, is that we are a compassionate people. We should be a hospital. This church should be a hospital, emergency room of a hospital for people who are hurting, where people feel we're approachable and people feel they can be shown compassion. I don't care what lifestyle they come out of. I don't care what their background is. I don't care. None of that matters to Jesus. We all have leprosy of the soul. We all had the same spiritual condition until we were saved by grace in Christ, and we want to point people to the great physician. And compassion is so key in casting the net. People are not projects. People are not numbers. People are people for whom Christ loved, and whosoever will may come. And the second lesson to learn from this is, have you ever seen yourself as unclean? Have you ever seen yourself like that? Have you ever seen yourself as one who was unworthy to stand in his presence? Like Isaiah and Peter, I'm a sinful man, depart from me. Like this leper, have you ever seen yourself like that? See, it's not until you see yourself like that that you really understand the gospel, because the gospel is the only thing that can cleanse you. Christ is the only one that can cleanse you. It's not the church. The church can't cleanse you. A Bible study cannot cleanse you. Only Christ can cleanse you. But you must realize you are unclean to be cleaned. Jesus did not come for the righteous. He came for the unrighteous. You must understand that you have that condition. Have you ever realized that about yourself, that that's your condition and that you need Christ to cleanse you? He is able and he is willing. He can make you right with God. Cry out to him. Cry out to him. Cleanse me. Like this man, cleanse me. You can make me clean. Let's pray. God, thank you for these truths that we have seen today. Thank you, Father, for this passage that is so relevant, Father, to our condition, but spiritually, but also to the reality that there are people hurting in this world, that there's much suffering in this world. God, may we be people who have compassion towards fallen humanity, compassion toward people who are enslaved in whatever kind of sin it might be, recognizing that we too, like the Apostle Paul said, that we too are simply trophies of your grace, that you have shown us grace. We once were blasphemers and adulterers and murderers and thieves and all of those things, but you saved us. May that be our heart's attitude toward others, God, that we can point them to the great physician, casting our nets, realizing, God, that you want to bring in people who have the leprosy of their soul. We love you and thank you for these verses today. In Jesus' name, amen.